This morning we will be in Joshua 2. We moved along pretty quickly through chapter 1, and we're going to do a quick review of that, but I was hoping to get further along today, but really got stuck on verses 1 and 2. So this is no reflection of how it will be for the rest of our study through Joshua, but I've had a number of things upon my heart this week in regards to what God is doing here and what He's doing here today. Remember, a major part of this was the great commission that God was given to His people, Israel, at that time. They finally made it out of the wanderings of the wilderness. They've come to the Jordan and they're ready to cross over. And He has told Joshua, and some of the other leaders have told Joshua, be strong and courageous. And remember, God said, be very strong and courageous. And so they had the promises of God set before them. And we come into this new chapter, and it begins by reading this way. And Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, go and view the land, especially Jericho. And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. Now you can keep on reading if you want, even while I talk, and it's a wonderful story that goes on, and the story isn't really about the spies, as it is more about Rahab, as we'll come to see. But it needs to be first considered about the spies and about Joshua. An interesting thing that I thought of no real intense value, but worth noting, that where it says Joshua, the son of Nun, that's used 10 times in this book, and half the times it's used as an introduction to a new narrative. His name's actually used as other, just Joshua, but that would be considered his full name. So it's worth giving consideration to where you see Joshua, the son of Nun, pronounced in reading through this book. Then you might be looking at a brand new section, so to speak, of what's taking place. But it says here that he sent two men secretly. And many have argued, when reading this, they have assumed some deficiency, as it would be, on the part of Joshua in his area of faith. I mean, God has already promised the people of Israel this will be their land. And so, and I was surprised, because I was reading through the commentators, that so many of them are assuming this about Joshua, that he had a lack of faith, when this is not the case at all. And that assumption being that Joshua had true faith in the promise of God, as we should have in the promises of God today, that there would have been no need to send out the spies. Now, I don't agree with this idea at all, but believe that Joshua was being both a good general, and he was the general, he was the whole leader of Israel at that point, and a good steward in taking what he believed to be caution in his approach to the Canaanites. The Canaanites were not a people to be trifled with. They were a force, indeed, to be reckoned with and said. And God did not reveal to Joshua, by the way, ahead of time, how he was going to deal with these people, especially in Jericho. And did you notice where it says, go and view the land? Some of the readings say, including Jericho. I think that especially Jericho is more proper, because this is more of the capital. This is where things are taking place. And you always attack capitals, because if you could take down the capital, pretty much the rest of the country is just laid down. But this, we know, isn't actually the case here. So Joshua would have been right in his assumption that God was possibly going to use what we call ordinary means to fulfill His righteous promises to the people of Israel. I want to key on that word, ordinary means. Because that's the general norm of life. God using the day-to-day stuff instead of very special and spectacular things. Not to rule them out. I believe they still happen. But they're not how God normally works. And we often forget this, that God does, He does use ordinary things in our life to bring about His good purposes. Some of these ordinary things are things we like. We revel in them. And others of them we really can't stand. And we even question God at times, what are you doing? Why are you doing this in this way? Isn't there a nicer way you could be treating me? Your favorite? That's how we think of it, right? Your favorite? So we forget this, that God uses the ordinary means. And on occasion, as He desires, as we will see later on in chapter 6, where He deals with Jericho, and when He determines to tell Joshua, He will intervene in a special manner. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In Proverbs 3:5 is a word that's often quoted. But it is also often misunderstood to mean that any action on our part shows a lack of faith. Well, let's just let God do it. That would be like telling people, well, don't bother going into the streets to spread the gospel of Christ because God will bring them in. By the way, that's called hyper-Calvinism for those of you not familiar with the term. And although I'm not against hyper-Calvinism in some respects, I am in others. We know that God will provide for all of our needs, but we are still to go to work every day and earn a living. God didn't say, I'll provide, you just sit at home and watch television or go fishing or do whatever you want. He has told us to work indeed. And it is through the blessing of work that He provides for us. I was reading through A.W. Pink, and his commentary, it says, it clearly needs to be insisted upon that the exercise of faith does not preclude the use of all legitimate means, though we are not to rest in the means alone, but rather count upon God's blessing the same. We are to use the normal everyday means, but we are to rest upon God's promise of the fulfillment of what's going to take place. He then uses an illustration that I actually have used for years, and I don't know, maybe I took it off of years ago without knowing it. I don't remember that because I didn't read his book then, but it was one that I've used when I was in Daytona when people would ask me why I was locking my motorcycle, and I would say because somebody might steal it, and they would go, don't you trust God? And I would ask them, did you lock your house before you came down here? And they go, yes. I said, don't you trust God? I mean, we are to lock our doors. We are to lock our windows. We're not to go to bed at night leaving a roaring fire burning and saying, well, God will take care of it. That's foolishness. That goes into a different direction. In fact, Matthew 4:7 says, then the devil took him, speaking of Christ, to the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. And Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put your God, Lord your God, to the test. You shall not tempt God. And that's what we do sometimes. So we have to be careful to balance all these things out. We're to do what we're supposed to do, trusting then that God will accomplish His great things. And realize there's this balance, that ever ongoing balance between the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of men. It's not on you. And it's not what we call, well, God will take care of it. God is sovereignly working out His great purposes, and yet we have a part that we must play. We have things that we must do. And if we don't do those, by the way, there will be consequences. And I'm going to get to some of that today, a little later on here. I'm not going to be real long today. We know from modern history when I looked at this, well, first we now want to see that Joshua showed no lack of faith whatsoever in the actions of sending out men to spy this land, and again, most especially Jericho. There was no lack of faith in God. And we know, I was reading a history about Cromwell, a general a few hundred years ago. Same mindset. He told his men, trust in God and keep your gunpowder dry. Wonderful picture there between the sovereignty of God. Trust in God. But for your part, you keep your gunpowder dry. Don't just do nothing to care for it and say, well, God will keep my gunpowder dry. He has given you a means to do that. So when we're looking at that, I want us to understand that Joshua is doing the very thing in sending these men to spy out this land. And so that was the first verse. And then the second one, it says, let me read that first one again, because they need to be seen in conjunction real well. And Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, behold, men have come here tonight to search out the land. Verse 2 shows us a number of things. One, it shows us that the Canaanites were not fools. And that somehow they had quickly gotten word to the king that night that these men Joshua had sent out were there. So we understand that these men, although they may have been good and godly men, they were not agents of stealth at all. They weren't what we would call commandos of the day, snipers sneaking around. They didn't do a very good job at all. But again, I don't want to lay it just on them. I'm sure they took all the care that they could. But the Canaanites were faithful to the Canaanites as well. And coming into a city, people will see you if you come into a city. And if you look a little strange, a little different, I don't know you. What are you doing in my neighborhood, by the way? You know, that type of thing. So we can see how that got around. It made it clear to me this fact that these men were quickly found out by their enemies, and that their enemy took quick actions to try to stop these men from gathering any information that might be harmful to their kingdom. We should also assume that Joshua chose these two men because of their godliness and character. If we give a reflection to what had happened in Numbers 30, and you can look that up, you know the story when Moses sent out 12 men into the same land and to spy out the land. And what happened? They went, they spied out the land. They said, everything's so wonderful. It's great. It's fabulous, except for the giants that are there. And there were only two men that were brave there. Joshua was one of them, Caleb the other. Now Joshua was heading up the whole force. They were the only two saying, let's go. The others were like, yeah, it's wonderful, but we could never get in there. God can't deal with these guys. So we understand that one of the qualities that Joshua was looking for here was bravery. He was looking for brave men. Now, keep this in mind, because God's still looking for brave men and women. He's looking for brave Christians. These two men, they had to be trustworthy. Remember the saying, chapter 1, strong and very courageous. To go into their adversary stronghold, to participate in source of actions of surveillance and intelligence gathering, knowing full well the horrible fate that would await them if they were caught. Much like people that smuggle Bibles into some of the countries today. They do it because they believe they should be. And yet they know that if they get caught, there's a chance they will spend the rest of their life in prison, or that they can die for it. It should also be assumed that these men very much put their trust in God, as did Joshua, and God's care and desire for success in this mission. He has sent Joshua in here and says, you guys go in here, you will win the battles. You will have this land. He said, every place where you put your foot, it will be yours. He already promised them this. So they, you know, you have to kind of hold on to this, but again, you're doing what you have to do. They were godly men. They understood the mission. And they took, I believe, they took ample time for prayer before their departure. And even along going on the way. Again, stuff that we should be doing probably much more than we actually do. In fact, I'm sure that this was the most serious sort of prayer. The same kind that one would pray today, the night before going into a battle. Where you've already heard there's a good chance you'll die tomorrow. Or one goes into when a family member has a serious surgery. Or when your child has cancer. Those kind of prayers that are sometimes lacking in our life would be expected on this occasion. And yet prayers with trust that God would have His end in the His own way in the end. They have to be prayers offered up with faith. Now again, the prayers don't accomplish that. God accomplished. But that should be the means. And this is the same kind of faith we see today in the lives of the early Christians and as the apostles as they adventured into the lands who were hostile to God, or to the God of the Bible anyway. And the same kind of prayers that are necessary today, even in our own lives, if we are ever going to see God move in a mighty manner in this congregation. And even in our own lives. Remember Matthew said in chapter 9, where Jesus said, "Get into the boat." And Jesus crossed over the sea and came to his own city. And they brought to him a paralytic lying in a bed. And seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, "Take courage, son, your sins are forgiven." And he was healed. This is the kind of faith that we find in Hebrews 11. I'm not going to read that to you this morning. I might read some of it next week. Where some of the many deeds of the people of faith are spoken of. The kind of faith that we have seen in the lives of Daniel and his three friends. Of Joseph after he was sold into slavery. It's the same kind of faith that was lived out in the lives and deaths of so many of God's people who have become martyrs over the thousands of years. And I'm not just talking since the time of Christ, but those who died for God's glory and God's name even before Christ came, because they looked forward to the coming of the Messiah, and before, because they refused to bow down and worship the Baals of all the other religions. These is the kind of faith we're going in here. I'm not going to go any further this morning, really, in this, or get into the known account that I kind of wanted to about Rahab. Somebody had some questions this week about Rahab, and I figured many might. And I thought, well, I'll get into that. That's next week, by the way. And dealing, how God dealt with that and through that whole thing. But I want to give attention to this very real fact that if we are going to live our lives as God has called us to, and be effective witnesses to Christ as our Savior, and if we are ever going as a church to be advancing still, as it would, from strength to strength, moving forward, or dare I say, even to attack the very gates of hell. Because that's what we're actually called to do. We must get over the barricade mentality that much of the church has today. It's like, well, we'll lock the world out. We're not supposed to lock the world out. First, we're supposed to be inviting them in, and then we're supposed to be going into it. We attack the enemy. We're so afraid of the enemy attacking us that we just kind of, well, let's live our lives. Let's stay away from those people. We need to be among those people. That's what God's called us to. We need to actually go out into the world. And there are many different ways. I spoke about this at the missions conference a couple weeks ago. Many different ways that we can go out into the world. And I think most of you know that. But do this we must. We cannot neglect this and then expect God to pour out His blessings upon us. We're praying for three families. We heard an account when we were back at the missions conference by Perry Metzger. I'm going to share a couple of things with this. One was Hudson Taylor, because he prayed, I forget what the number was, I think it was 100. He prayed for 100 missionaries to come to China. And one of the guys that was over there said, "Oh, you can't pray for 100 missionaries. That's crazy." And he says, "Okay, well, you do what you're going to do. I'm praying for 100 missionaries." Now, he didn't just keep praying this prayer every day, you know, like, "We need to pray for 100 missionaries." But they continued praying this prayer. And the guy who said this couldn't happen, he was there at the end of the year to invite the 103rd missionary as he landed in China. Okay? So on one hand, we have to be careful not to pray ridiculously, but we need to pray with confidence, and we need to pray trusting in God. So I said, well, let's raise the number. I mean, let's at least be, I mean, we give 10%, you know, we talk in tens a lot, so let's pray for 10 new families. Why should we pray for 3 families? It seems like a little number to me. We're looking at a whole nation here, getting ready to attack. And we are a part of the whole church of God. And we don't want, I really don't want families to come in who are already saved, who are already reformed. I want people who aren't believers to come in. Again, reminding you, with all their baggage, that you won't have to deal with it as much as the session will. I want those people to come into our church. And I want people who have a horrible understanding of what the Bible teaches to come into our church. This is what we should be praying for. And this is why I'm going to make a plea to you. Because I've realized this again this week. As a pastor, I'm kind of like your irritating parent. I'm like that person who continually tells you what you need to do, why you need to do it, and you already know you should be doing it. But it irritates you because I keep telling you the same thing. Make your bed. Make your bed. Make your bed. Sooner or later, the kids even learn as they grow up to make the bed. So I want to call you to something. And Reverend Metzger brought this up while we were at the conference, and I thought, this is worth considering. We pray in the church, and we pray sometimes a lot, sometimes not as much. And he was talking again about the positions of prayer biblically. And the positions of prayer biblically are you're standing up, that's with your arms lifted up, praising God and praying to Him. You're on your knees, or you're on your face. You don't see any account in the Bible of people praying sitting down. Ever. They're never in that position in prayer. And so he made a plea, well, a challenge, because he's done it before. And so I want to challenge you with this. We want to see people pray. We want to see people come in here. We want to see them converted. We want to see them become disciples of Christ. We want to see another RP church in Phoenix. Not in Tucson. I mean, I'd love to see another one down there. I'd like to see another one here. So if somebody doesn't like my preaching, they can go to the other RP church. And they can still sing psalms. So I'm going to make this plea to you, the same one he made. Try in the next, and I'm doubling it up too. In the next 2 months, I want each one of you, that's men, women, and you children. I want each one of you to take time every day. I want you to take at least 10 minutes every day and get down on your knees and pray. And I'll tell you why. Because it is a position of humbling for us. And if we're in that position, we know exactly why we're there and why we're coming before God. Don't worry, you can do this alone. You can do it often, but just make time for that. And I want you to pray especially, and I'm taking this from the Scotland Church. You can pray for whatever else you want, but pray especially for unconverted friends and family and work members that you deal with, people in your schools for your kids that you deal with every day, and pray for them to come to know Christ. and see. See what God can do. And I will assure you that at the very least, He will strengthen you in your walk. That is, at the very least, you will become more strong, more mature, and more committed Christians. Now you know I didn't say there was a time limit. I said, just commit 10 minutes. 10 minutes is not a long time. We must be the ones. We need to be putting on the full armor of God. Remember, I said, we're going to assault the gates of hell. We're not just going to lock the doors. We're going to assault the gates of hell. So put on your armor. We're going on the offensive, even as they're doing here. Now, again, we want to be careful so we don't just charge in and go crazy. They're not doing it here. Joshua's not a fool. But we've been given orders. Joshua's their leader, and he's given them orders. Do this. Christ is our leader. Remember, Joshua's an anti-type of Christ. Remember, he's typical of Christ. And He has given us our orders to go into all the world, starting with wherever you live, is what it really would be saying to us. We're not supposed to go to Jerusalem. Start where you're at and do this. Be ready for the battles ahead. And that's part of the reason for prayer, to strengthen you, to be ready for the battles. God has been getting us ready. Let me say that. And I think we're probably past time. I've been here 12 years now. And I'm sad to say that we have seen, as far as I know, very little conversion growth in this congregation. And I'm not laying it on you. It's at least as much my fault. But I don't know that we've worked hard for that. I don't know, and I say worked hard, I'm not talking about going into the streets. I'm talking just praying. I went down to the art walk this week. No, I did not pass out a single tract. I just went down and I prayed for people. I prayed for the other people that were doing ministry down there. There were a lot of them. And I just prayed for them. There were little girls, younger than Elizabeth, down there passing out $1 billion bills. Walking right up to strange people. Their parents were right there. But they were doing this. And people were taking them. And these little girls were delighting. They were able to do something for Jesus. So I was praying for the ones who took the tracts from the little girls and then threw it away as soon as they walked 10 steps. Those were the people I was praying for. We need to be praying for the lost. We need to actually have hearts for the lost because that's the heart of Christ. He didn't come in this world to die for good and wonderful people, but for horrible and wretched sinners. It's interesting, I got into an argument with a Christian. It's not an argument, a good debate with a Christian about us being sinless. I'm like, sinless? He said, but John says, and I said, yeah, Paul says, we have to read things in context. We're horrible sinners. Now, we should be striving not to be. We're not as horrible as we used to be, and we are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. But we need to get our acts together. We need to get ready for what's ahead of us. We have many battles ahead of us as a congregation, as individuals in Christ. And we have to have that promises of God in our hearts. So that means looking at the Word of God more, looking at the promises He has given us, and then being able to walk out confidently. Christ has already gone ahead of us in the battle. He has already won the war. The war's over. We're just still fighting skirmishes along the way. So with that in mind, that's what I'd like you to do for the next 2 months. Now, you cannot do it if you want. And I'm asking the visitors to do that too. For your own churches. You have to pray for ours too. We've probably got less people than you do. But pray for in the same way for your own congregations. That God would be desiring to bless you. And that the people there would want to see this type of growth. See if we can make it through and see what God can do. Let's pray. Let's stand and pray. Our Lord God, we thank you again today for your blessings in our life. We thank you for your graciousness, and we thank you most especially that you have been willing to send your Son to die on our behalf. Lord, we know that we deserved eternal damnation. And Lord, help us be mindful that the people that we live with in this world, those who are outside of Christ's community, that these people are all doomed to that. And help us to not let it just happen so easily or without any care. Help it to be something that grieves our heart, even as you made it clear that you take no delight in this. So, Father, help us to have the heart that we see in Christ. Help us to be willing to be able and desiring to give up of our time so that your kingdom might be built up. Lord, so that we might be blessed by being part of bringing in the harvest, that we might be blessed by being part of raising up disciples. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.